You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the Visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ in Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 144. And in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 2. We'll read number 8. Jesus goes from Dothan to Endor, cure of a pagan boy. 8. After a journey of about 5 hours, and night having set in, Jesus and the disciples arrived at a lonely inn, where only sleeping accommodations were to be found. Nearby was a well that owed its origin to Jacob. The disciples gathered wood and made a fire. On the way, Jesus had a long conversation with them, intended principally for the instruction of Thomas, Simon, Menahem, little Cleophas, and the others newly received. He spoke of their following him, and through the deep conviction of the worthlessness of earthly goods, of their leaving their relatives without regret and without looking back, he promised that what they had left should be restored to them in his kingdom, 1,000-fold. But they should reflect maturely whether or not they could break their earthly ties. To some of the disciples, and especially to Thomas, Judas Iscariot was not particularly pleasing. He did not hesitate to say plainly to Jesus that he did not like Judas Simonis, because he was too ready to say yes and no. Why, he asked, had he admitted that man among his disciples, since he had been so difficult to please in others? Jesus answered evasively that from eternity it was decreed by God for Judas, like the others, to be of the number of his disciples. When the disciples had retired to rest, Jesus went alone into the mountains to pray. Early the next morning, some inhabitants of Sunem came to Jesus at the inn, earnestly begging him to go with them, for they had some children seriously sick, whom they wished to cure. Sunem was a couple of hours to the east of where Jesus then was. The poor people had long been vainly expecting Jesus' coming, but Jesus replied that he could not go then, because others were awaiting him, but that he would send his disciples to them. They rejoined that they had already had some of them in their town, but the cure of their children had not followed. They insisted upon his coming himself. Jesus exhorted them to patience, and they left him. He now went with his disciples to Endor, on the road from Dothan to Endor were two wells of Jacob, to which his herds used to be led, and for which he often had to struggle with the Amorites. Lazarus owned a field near Jezreel, at some distance from Endor. Joachim and Anne owned another 2 hours to the northeast of Endor, and it was to it the latter accompanied Mary on her journey to Bethlehem. It was from this field that the little she-ass that ran on so gaily before the holy travelers had been taken to be presented to Joseph. Joachim owned another field on the opposite side of the Jordan on the confines of the desert and forest of Ephraim and not far from Geser. Thither had he retired to pray when he returned sad from the temple, And there, too, had he received the command to go to Jerusalem, where Anne would meet him under the Golden Gate. Jesus paused at a row of houses outside of Endor and taught. At the earnest request of the people, he entered some of them and cured the sick, several of whom had been carried thither from Endor. Among the sufferers were some pagans, but they remained at a distance. One pagan, however, a citizen of Endor, approached Jesus. He had with him a boy of 7 years possessed of a dumb devil, and he was often so violent that he could not be restrained. As the man drew near Jesus, the boy became quite unmanageable, broke loose from his father, and crept into a hole in the mountain. The father cast himself at Jesus' feet, bewailing his misery. Jesus went to the hole and commanded the boy to come forth before his master. At these words, the boy came out meekly and fell on his knees before Jesus, who laid his hands upon him and commanded Satan to withdraw. The boy became unconscious for a few moments, while a dark vapor issued from him. Then he arose and ran, full of talk, to his father, who embraced him, and both went and fell on their knees before Jesus, giving thanks. Jesus addressed some words of admonition to the father and commanded him to go to Enon to be baptized. Jesus did not enter Endor. The suburb in which he was possessed more beautiful edifices than the city itself. There was something about Endor that spoke of death. Part of the city was a waste, its walls in ruins, its streets overgrown with grass. Many of the inhabitants were heathens under the power of the Jews and were obliged to labor at all kinds of public works. The few rich Jews found in Endor used to peep timidly out of their doors and quickly draw in their heads, as if they feared that someone was stealing their money behind their back. From here, Jesus went 2 hours to the northeast into a valley that ran from the plain of Esdraelon to the Jordan, north of Mount Gilboa. And this valley lay on a hill like an island, the city of Abaz, a place of moderate grandeur, surrounded by gardens and groves. A little river flowed before it, and eastward in the valley was a beautiful fountain called Saul's Fountain, because Saul was once wounded there. Jesus did not go into the city, but to a row of houses on the northern declivity of Mount Gelbo, between the gardens and fields, on the latter of which were high heaps of grain. Here he went into an inn in which a crowd of old men and women, his own relatives, were awaiting him. They washed his feet and showed him every mark of genuine confidence and reverence. They were in number about 15, 9 men and 6 women, who had sent him word that they would meet him here. Several of them were accompanied by their servants and children. They were mostly very aged persons, relatives of Anne, Joachim, and Joseph. One was a young half-brother of Joseph who dwelt in the valley of Zebulun. Another was the father of the bride of Cana, Anne's relatives from the region of Sepphoris, where at last his visit to Nazareth. Jesus had restored sight to the blind boy, were among them. All had journeyed hither in a body and on asses in order to see and speak with Jesus. Their desire was that he would fix his abode somewhere and cease wandering about. They wanted him to seek a place where he could teach in peace and where there were no Pharisees. They set before him the great danger he ran, since the Pharisees and other sects were so embittered against him. "We are well aware," they said, "of the miracles and graces that proceed from thee, but we beg thee to have some settled home where thou canst quietly teach, that we may not be in constant anxiety on thy account." They even began to propose to him different places, which they thought suitable. These pious, simple-hearted people made this proposal to Jesus out of their great love for him. The bitter taunts uttered in their hearing against him by the evil-minded gave them pain. Jesus replied in affectionate but vigorous terms, very different from those he was accustomed to use when addressing the multitude or the disciples. He spoke in plain words, explained the promise, and showed them that it was his part to fulfill the will of his Father in heaven. He told them, moreover, that he had not come for rest, not for any particular persons, nor for his own relatives, but for all mankind. All indiscriminately were his brethren. All were his relatives. Love rests not. Whoever dreams of succoring misery, but seek out the poor. After the comforts of this life, he did not aim for his kingdom, was not of this world. Jesus took a great deal of trouble with these good old people who listened with ever-increasing astonishment to his words, whose deep significance gradually unfolded to their understanding. Their earnestness and their love for Jesus grew at each moment. He took them separately for a walk on the shady part of the mountain where he instructed and comforted them, each according to his or her special needs, and after that he spoke to them again all together. And so the day closed, and they took together a simple repast of bread, honey, and dried fruits, which they had brought with them. That evening, the disciples presented to Jesus a young man from the environs of Endor, the son of a schoolmaster. He was a student preparing to hold a position similar to that of his father. He begged Jesus to receive him among his disciples. He had been informed, he said, that Jesus might perhaps have some need of him, that he might possibly give him some office. Jesus replied that he had no need of him, that the knowledge he came to bring upon earth was different from that which he had acquired, that he was too attached to material things, and so he sent him away. About noon on the following day, Jesus' relatives started for Mount Thabor, where they separated and returned to their homes in different directions. Jesus had quite consoled and enlightened the good old people, had infused new life into them. Although they may not have understood all that he told them, yet they felt a great calm upon their soul, and they journeyed home with the firm conviction that he had spoken divine words, that he knew better what to do and how to shape his course than they could tell him. Still more touching than their meeting was their departure when, with tears and smiles and gracious nods, their demeanor expressive of confidence mingled with respectful reserve, they took their way down through the valley. Some rode on asses, others went on foot, leaning on their long staves, and all with their garments girded for traveling. Jesus and the disciples, after helping them to mount their asses and arrange their bundles, accompanied them a part of the way. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. So we continue to hear about the travels of Jesus and Jesus arriving in towns and the people responding to Jesus' presence there. And it's really kind of the basic format of what we've been listening to and reading over the past several weeks, dare I say months. One of the things that I think we should always be drawn to is the fact that Jesus prayed. And the prayer of Jesus informs our prayer. When the disciples had retired to rest, Jesus went alone into the mountains to pray. He found the time to pray, he found the place to pray, and he prayed to his Father. And so maybe if we're struggling to pray, or if we're looking for new ways in which to pray, maybe simply begin by asking the Lord to inspire in you how to pray as he prayed, that he might come to you with his grace and holy inspiration. It says that, then he arose and ran, full of talk, to his father, who embraced him, and both went and fell on their knees before Jesus, giving thanks. This is Jesus withdrawing Satan, expelling the evil one from an individual. They fell on their knees and gave thanks. Jesus did something. They were moved to gratitude. I know I've probably said this already, but these things just bear repeating, simple reminders for the spiritual life. That in the review of our day or our week or our month, where we notice God has been present, this should be our reaction too. Falling to our knees, giving thanks to the Lord. Then we have these people who journeyed to see Jesus. Their desire was that he would fix his abode somewhere and cease wandering about. They wanted him to seek a place where he could teach in peace, where there were no Pharisees, and so forth. And then, you know, I guess the takeaway here is these people have a great concern for Jesus. They're looking out for him. They want his well-being. And so, just as we hear in the Gospels that the brothers and sisters and mother of Jesus came and wanted to seek him, I think one of the Gospel writers say they thought Jesus was out of his mind. There's care, there's concern there. They just want Jesus to be provided for and to ensure his safety and his protection. Also, those who listened to Jesus were astonished at his words, whose deep significance gradually unfolded to their understanding. Their earnestness and their love for Jesus grew at each moment. Astonishment at his words. Every time we read the scriptures, every time we've been reading these words of Anne Catherine Emmerich, are we brought to this point of astonishment? I can't believe that Jesus did these things for me. Their earnestness and their love for Jesus grew at each moment. Does your love for Jesus grow after every Mass, after every holy hour, after spiritual reading? When's the last time you sensed your love for Jesus growing? If you can't answer the question, ask the Lord Jesus then to help you grow your love so that you love him more today than you did yesterday and more tomorrow than you did today. And finally, it says that Jesus had quite consoled and enlightened the good old people, had infused new life into them. Although they may not have understood all that he told them, yet they felt a great calm fall upon their soul, and they journeyed home with the firm conviction that he had spoken divine words, and that he knew better what to do and how to shape his course than they could tell him. Jesus gave them new life. They felt calm, and they realized that God's ways are better than their ways. If you want to feel calm, I've said this before, I find it to be the simple recipe. Find yourself before Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. He will bring you calm. Praying before the Lord will help you realize that he knows better what should happen to me than I do, and so we resign ourselves to his most holy will. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.